very much. I hope you can come tonight. We'll have more singing and a good time. This morning, would you open your Bibles with me for our message to Exodus, chapter number 20, verse number 17 and following. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. This is the last of the Ten Commandments we've been considering for some weeks, and in some ways it's different than the other of the commandments in that it focuses mainly on the heart and the attitude more than the activity only. And yet it also emphasizes to us, if you consider it, how that the thought begets the act. Thomas Jefferson is supposed to have commented years ago about Christianity being the only religion, in his words, that dealt with the heart of the matter. Many had rules about thou shalt and thou shalt not, but Jesus taught about the heart. In the New Testament especially, when he spoke concerning lusting in your heart and hating your brother without a cause, in the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But yet here, even in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, we see an inkling of that same idea in this last of the Ten Commandments. I used to wonder when I first started reading the Bible and seeing these standards, why coveting was listed as much on the list, you know, so high up as one of the Ten Commandments, when it seemed like, well, that's just a desire, that's not really an act. But over the years, I began to understand even more, because of the seed that's planted in the heart, the acts come. Isn't a lot of what's going on in our world today, all this fighting and hatred and this killing and rioting, begat from covetousness? Well, think about, what does it mean, covetousness? It means mainly an attitude and a desire. Usually, I think this word in a negative sense, but there's a couple of times it talks about we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. So there's a sense in which it means a desire only. And yet, most of the time in Scripture, when you read that word, it's a warning against coveting the wrong thing. And so what do I mean by that? The command is not against desiring anything. It's against, what did it say? Thy neighbor's. What is not yours. And you see, the foundation of the sin of covetousness is not believing God. In fact, in the New Testament, it says in one passage, covetousness, which is idolatry. How could wanting things be idol of worship? Because you've replaced God with your want. And I think of another scripture that talks about those who were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Doesn't that not describe so much what's going on in our world today? People are more concerned about their pleasure and their enjoyment and their happiness and their comforts than they are about God. And we only live in this world a few years, and eternity is forever. You see, we've got misplaced priorities, and it affects our desires. I read a few illustrations concerning this matter of covetousness. It says, once Abraham Lincoln was seen walking with his two sons, and both the boys were crying. Someone walked by, and he asked the president, "What's wrong with the boys?" He said, "Exactly what's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two. They're not satisfied to have one apiece and let Dad have one. You know, they all want more." There's another story I read. On November 16, 1930, a lady, Henrietta Garrett, lonely 81-year-old widow, died in her home in Philadelphia and unwillingly started the most fantastic case of inheritance litigation in history. She had not left a will, or no will was found for her $17 million estate. Mystery still unsolved. She had expertly handled her financial affairs since her husband's death in 1895. Therefore, many thought she must have realized without a will her fortune would become involved in legal battles. Although Miss Garrett at the time of her death had only one known relative, a second cousin, and less than a dozen friends, attempts to prove relationship to her and to claim a part of her estate were made by more than 26,000 persons from 47 states, 29 foreign countries, represented by more than 3,000 lawyers. In their efforts to obtain her estate, there were those who committed perjury, faked family records, changed their own names, altered data in family Bibles, and concocted absurd tales of illegitimacy. I lost my place here. As a result, 12 were confined, 10 received jail sentences, 2 committed suicide, 3 were murdered, and you wonder how many would have admitted they were really guilty of covetousness. See, they wanted what wasn't theirs. It was there. Well, I don't have it. I don't have enough. And you have more than you need. I want it. I deserve it. See how the devil uses that old twisted thoughts to lead us astray. And then a little other illustration I read in my studies. You remember some years ago when the Persian Gulf War was brewing and preparing for that, Hussein had said it would be the mother of all battles. It didn't happen that way, but that's what he called it. And sometimes later, President Bush introduced his wife as the mother of all Bushes. And that was more true than what Saddam had said. But in that vein, this commandment could be likened the mother of all sins. Because thou shalt not covet, you see, it produces fruit that infects the others. You've noticed there's a difference. I've already mentioned it's more inward than the others. They have to do with action. But this has to do with the desire. The first 9 are mostly visible. This last commandment of covetousness can't be seen on the outside. The inward sin that's manifested in the other 9, I've already said the desire for more. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wanting more, desire more, and what does not belong to you. It's not only for money, for things, for importance, but covetousness can be destroy the blessing of God that you already have. Maybe you remember the little fable. I think it was one of Aesop's fables that's been passed down to us, and we've seen it described and illustrated on the cartoons of the dog who's walking across the bridge with a bone in his mouth. And as he walks across, he looks down and he sees his reflection in the water. And he said, boy, that dog has a bone. He starts to bark, bark, and try to get, and he drops his own. Why? Covetousness. He had it in his mouth. What more could you want? Just like us, isn't he? Always wanting more. And there are some things that it's normal for us to desire. I already mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 12:31, I referred to covet the spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, verse 39 says, covet to prophesy. Desire the things God would grant. But there are our desire, we can have peace of mind. We ought to ask God for that. It's good to desire to learn more than you have known before, to have a Christian family, to desire to have peace of heart. But all the problems come when we put our desires before God. Colossians 3:5 is the verse I referred to before, covetousness, which is idolatry. Think about how we can be led to break the commandments. If we're coveting things rather than God, we have violated, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to God. Now that is surely taking God's name in vain. The fourth commandment said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. How many people fail to even set aside this one day of the week for the Lord? We know it, in our time it's the Lord's day more than the seventh day, the Sabbath. But to remember God first and foremost in our life. Honor thy father and mother. How many children have neglected them because of their own covetousness? Murders occur because people are trying to steal something from someone else, take what they got. Thou shalt not steal, of course, is one we already mentioned. And false witness. lying about people, giving a false idea of what happened, trying to change the records to get ahead for yourself, all led from covetousness. Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23 said, "And Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. All these evils come from within and defile the man." It's a matter of the heart. And we have to take care of that problem. It's a matter of us being right with God. We have to remind ourselves, it's so easy to deceive ourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 says about a cloak of covetousness. It covers up what's really going on, and it's easy for us to delude ourselves and thinking, well, I deserve this, I need this, I want to do better. But do you believe God is in control? You see, the problem with wanting what God's not given you is really questioning Him. Well, they don't deserve it. That's not your decision. Why should the ungodly have the new truck or the fine home or the fancy clothes and such? That's not your decision. Just think about it this way. They're going to enjoy the pleasures of this life only. If they don't get saved, that's all they'll ever have. And it will become a goad in hell. Remember that rich man who fared sumptuously every day? And old Lazarus who begged for his bread, and the dogs licked his sores there, and they died. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, that before the Lord's resurrection, there in the place of blessing, and the rich man died also in hell. He lifted up his eyes and cried, tormented in the flames, and asked, "Oh, please send Lazarus over here, dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue." He said, "Can't do it. There's a great gulf. Those over there can't get over here, and those in here would like to go over there can't do it. It's not allowed. It's not possible." "Well, then send him back to warn my five brethren." But in the midst of that conversation, Abraham says to that rich man, he said, "In your lifetime, you enjoyed your good things. Now you're tormented. Lazarus suffered in his lifetime, but now he's enjoying a whole lot better." So the point of that illustration in this sermon is this. No matter how bad it is here, if you know the Lord and you go to heaven, you'll be so much better off. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. You remember the story that Jesus told about it's better to have one eye and get into heaven or one hand and get into heaven. And people say, "Well, I don't understand why he would say that." Now, Brother Clayton, he preaches once for us occasionally, and he said it's real simple. Anything's better than hell. And that's true. I think of these folks, we see the pictures on the television, and we pray for folks in misery, in suffering. But if they die and go to heaven, they're blessed for eternity. We've got to keep our perspectives right. And then believe that God is in control and will give us what He wants us to have. You know, one of the problems we have is we act like Pharisees. We think we know more than God, and we need to tell Him what to do. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 through 14, Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and derided Him. You see, they thought they had the rules down, and they knew how to manipulate the thing. They knew how to make excuses for their own desires rather than obeying God. And the Lord Jesus confronted them over and over and over because He knew their hearts. And you know, God knows your heart and my heart. We need to be right with Him. People get saved. Many times they confess, "Before I was saved, I was bound up in this sin or that sin." Maybe they were bound up in lust or bound up in drunkenness, different things. But have you ever heard anybody confess, "I used to be covetous"? Seems like nobody wants to even admit it. It's a hidden thing, but it's so devastating to us. Romans chapter 1, 29, we see the depravity of the human heart as we turn away from God. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness. You think, God thinks it's pretty bad. He lists it with a whole lot of other things that we recognize for how evil they are. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The next verse says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. God knows our heart. And we need to realize the severity of this thing and change our attitude. Ephesians 5, verse 5 has another comment on this. It says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, he links them together. If you're putting your desires and your wants and your subjective idea of what's right more important than God, you've switched allegiance from him to self. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him a bunch of the commandments. And he said, well, all these I've done from my youth up. But did you notice the one he didn't mention? He didn't say anything about thou shalt not covet. But he pointed to that when he told that young man, fine, you want to follow me? Sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. What did he do? He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. See, he desired to keep what he had more than to follow the Lord. Does the Lord want all of us to sell everything? He never said that. He used many in the past and uses some today that are very wealthy. But is their wealth more important than God? I think the reason why there's so many more poor Christians than there are rich ones, because he knows we cannot trust us, we'll be led astray with that, like we read before in Timothy, that were coveting after these things, turned from the Lord and got into trouble. They need to come to know Christ. There are even some that I've read about and some I've talked to. They know they need salvation. They've heard the gospel. They understand what it means to believe what Christ did for them on the cross. Just call on the Lord and he'll save your soul. And yet they back off and they back off and they back off. Say, why? Well, maybe some of them are afraid God might want them to give some money toward the work of God. You say, no, surely nobody'd be that foolish. Covetousness is deceitful, and it destroys our perspective. Look in Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and so. We see the story there of covetousness that led to destruction in the life of a servant of the Lord and a man who was faithful up to a point until covetousness got hold of his heart. This is the story of Israel. As they marched into the promised land, God blessed them. And when they came and overcame that first great city, God told them that they were not to take anything from Jericho. It was all devoted unto God. They were to leave all the spoil, all the stuff, for God. In verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. By the way, you say, why was it cursed? This idea of curse, it was cursed because they took it. It belonged to God. When it was devoted to him, it was not for their choosing. Now, later on, when they continued fighting against the enemy in the promised land, God told them, you're free to take of the spoil and share it amongst yourself. But this first city, if you remember the story, God defeated Jericho without their help. All they do is walk around it. God did a miracle. He gave them the victory without them losing one person. But in the midst of that, Achan sinned. In verse number 19, it says, Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them. Behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. You see that progression, how the Lord described that in the text? First he saw. Now that's not a sin to see it. Not a sin to observe an opportunity. But then he coveted. He wanted it. He said, well, it's not right. God's got all this other. He won't miss it. There's plenty for the Lord's work. I think I deserve it. You can imagine the rationalization in his heart, because most of us have heard those same rationalizations in our heart. And then he took it and he hid it. But you see, God knows everything. And it put a curse upon the Israelite nation. And they fled before their enemies. And God had to judge that thing. It was awful, awful price he paid for that. Covetousness leads to destruction. Because he thought more of himself, his pleasure, and his desires to get ahead than did about God. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. We have to have God to guide and use us. Then think of another example of covetousness. In the rich fool, the Bible tells about this man that God had blessed abundantly. His barns, his farm was plentiful in its harvest. His barns were full. He said, "What will I do?" And here he reveals his heart. "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. Then I'll have much. The future I'll say, soul, take thine ease, enjoy life. You've got plenty stored up." You remember the Lord's response? "Thou fool, this day thy soul shall be required of thee." Then whose will all that stuff belong to? You see, we can mistake God's blessing and think that's what we trust rather than the God who gave it. We deceive ourselves. The man has twisted his perception in receiving the good gifts of God. For example, he mistook his bank book for the Bible. More important to see God's blessing because of how much money's in the bank, the saving up or the retirement fund. Somehow that his checking account is more than what God has written down the Word of God about the riches of faith and spiritual things. He thought his body was more important than his soul. "I say to my soul, eat and drink." You know, your soul doesn't eat and drink, your body does. And then a lot of people today are more concerned about their physical health than their spiritual. I'm reminded of the scripture they taught us in college. Said, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness with contentment is great gain." And the coach really said, "That does profit a little bit, so exercise." You know, that's what the doctors are telling us today. But oh, have you met people that are more concerned about physical and don't care at all about the spiritual? If you're Jack LaLanne, still swimming at 90 and doing all those exercises, you're still going to come someday to that great judgment when you die. And you're either going to heaven or to hell. The spiritual thing is so much more important. But the greatest deception of all is to mistake time for eternity. It says, "Eat, drink, and marry, take thine ease for many years." See, he thought he had much time to enjoy his retirement, but it didn't happen. "This day shall thy soul be required of thee." All we have that will last in eternity is what we've done for the Lord down here. I've often quoted the little poem, I'll do it again. "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Spend your life, your time, your talent, your treasures in his service. Finally, let's get rid of the sin of covetousness. How do we do it? Paul says in Romans chapter 7, to understand the law's purpose, it shows us our sin. Verse 7 and 8 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead." So the Bible, the Word of God, the commandments, they show us our need. The mistake of many people when they read the requirements of God is to think, "I have to keep all that and work my way and earn salvation." And yet Scripture clearly says, "Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Well, what's the law for if we can't do it? To show you you're a sinner. But the law is that all the world become guilty before God. Every mouth would be stopped. They'd realize, "I need forgiveness." James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you break one command, you're guilty of them all. That's why when the scripture tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it equally applies to each person in the world. The most noble, faithful person that doesn't steal or kill or be dishonest in any way, helps his neighbor and all those things, he's still a sinner. According to the Word of God. Well, he's a better person than the liar and the thief and the murderer and all that. Yes, he is. But it's not good enough. What's the standard? Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. None of us can say we've never had a wicked thought, never had a lustful desire, never been angry with our brother without a cause. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is holiness. So that brings us to our need, and we can receive the forgiveness that Christ offers. And then, in our faithful living for the Lord, we need to resist all of the sins, and covetousness included. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That word mortify means put to death. Get rid of that thing in your life. Say, this is wrong. I'm not going to follow that thinking. I had a friend that years ago that was faithful in going to AA to overcome his past battles with alcohol, and he talked about the other problem more than the actual accident, that stinking thinking. Easy way to remember. Wicked thoughts, wrong attitudes, covetousness will lead you to wicked activities. Romans 13 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. There are many other commandments. It's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We can resist covetousness by seeing people as God sees them. Those are other folks for whom Christ died. It's so easy for us to be angry because of the evil that people do. And surely we have many examples of that in our current situation in the world. And with the news media and the computers and all this instant information, we get more and more examples of evil that people are doing. But oh, remember, if it weren't for God's grace, we could be involved in some of that wickedness too. Thank God for his mercy that saved us not only from the punishment of our sin, but from the degradation of continuing therein. I'd much rather be the victim than the victimizer, wouldn't you? Be the one who has to suffer a little bit in this world because of other people's evil than to be the one doing it. Can you imagine people that have finally come to repentance? And they continue on with the memory. They cannot undo what they did. It's a hard thing. Many times I've talked and read about people who have finally come to know Christ and really believe the Lord has forgiven their sins, but they cannot undo the wickedness that is spread out from their past behaviors. Oh, what a sad thing. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. It takes a while for us to even hold on to that by faith. Finally, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 says, let your conversation, that means your way of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Replace covetousness with contentment. The Lord has granted us. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Are you willing to trust God in the midst of this life? The Lord is faithful. He is never taken back and held away from what we really need. I believe that. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The promise the Lord gave to a church that out of their poverty gave once and again to the work of Christ through the life of Paul. And because of that sacrificial giving, he promised them, God will supply your need. God will bless you, church. And if we're involved in that effort in our life, I believe it's true for us as well. We need to be encouraged. 2 Corinthians says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, your gift, wherever you noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Talking about when they were collecting the money to go on the mission work, that God would provide, not because he was greedy, trying to get ahead himself, but to serve the Lord, and it's all necessary. Thank God that our church is involved in supporting missionaries' works across the world, in mission works here in our area, in the camps and different things that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of. And I believe that is an opportunity for us to trust God and not be covetous. Because it's so easy to trust things rather than God who grants them. Keep our eyes on him. Keep our attitude right. God is good. He's better to us than we deserve. So let us thank God and serve him faithfully. Would you stand with me as we have our invitation hymn? 378, I Surrender All. Oh, I trust that be true in your heart and life, that we would all surrender to our Lord. If we indeed